and tells to hand around. So, this is our last session of the 400 silent years, and next week, though I've been promising, we're going to dive right into Luke and who he was, kind of the basis of the first part of the book of Luke, because that gives us an insight into his writing style. Give you a perspective on Luke's writings as a total, somewhat of a subset of the total revelation of God in the New Testament. And we'll talk a little bit about the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Bible says that you're not even supposed to take any inference on, like, a pastor, some negative input on a pastor, except if it's validated by at least two witnesses. Well, God gave us four witnesses. Perhaps we should listen. Today, I'm going to give you a perspective on... There is a hollow spot in every human being that needs to be filled by God and God alone. If you go your entire life not filling that, you will try to fill it with lots of things. Perhaps money, perhaps work. There's men who literally work them, or even women that work themselves to death, avoiding thinking about the things they should be thinking about. The Romans are really no different than us. But they had this pantheon of gods that they'd stole from the Greeks, and they in turn found what they stole wasn't worth the gold they thought it was. In fact, it only became form and fashion and little truth, and certainly no passion for their gods, or even of separate ones. A hungry person will still try to find how to fill that spot within themselves. Today I would like to talk to you about the four foreign faiths that the Romans were pulling into themselves that you could literally call the Christianity's competition. What were the things that were literally crying for the hearts of the Roman people as the gospel was going forth in the book of Acts? And then, after we're done with those, the Apostle Paul said, what's the root of all evil? Money. Roman money and how it was paid and how it was broken down. In our New Testament, we have various names that hopefully I'll be able to help you sort out what those coins look like, and also to give you a perspective on, I actually have some of them to share with you. And then I'd like to end with, remember Brother Karch asked an interesting question a couple Sundays ago. He says, well, how did they pick who the next emperor was going to be? Now, Brother Karch is not here today, but I'll show you kind of how that transpired, because that's important too. That next time we tend to look towards Washington, D.C. and see how somewhat messed up it is, it's not so bad. It really is not so bad. So let's open in a word of prayer, and we will dive in. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be here. Lord, we ask that as we take a look at the Romans, may we see ourselves lost, searching, sold out to ourselves, our position, our wealth, our power, viewing others as somewhat less than themselves. And by the grace of your goodness, you gave your Son and your Holy Spirit and your Word that literally changed the Roman Empire and all of mankind forever. Lord, we lift you up with praise and love in Jesus' name. Amen. Where would I go in the Scriptures to find God's indictment of man-based religions? There's a key place in Scripture that you would go. Anybody? Anybody in the nominative piece? Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. And we'll start with verse 16. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, you find this in the book of Romans, I believe, for a reason. Remember, the book of Romans was sent to who? The Romans! So the list that the Lord led the Apostle Paul to write here is an indictment of the religions in Rome, but it's a good lesson for everywhere else. Let's start with verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In effect, in two short verses, the Apostle Paul divides real religion, real faith, from the counterfeit. In two very simple verses. And now he's going to go on to give us a full dialogue of what the counterfeit looks like. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in righteousness. The point is, there were myriads of people that said, I know the way. I know the way. I know the way. The via, the way, in Latin. In Spanish, the way is what? Camino. Okay? Every language has a word for that word that we know as the way. Let's read on. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Natural revelation is very clear, no matter if men want to deny it or not. Natural revelation of the sun rising, plants growing, and human life in general is God's testimony. God's testimony to the lost. And it is there to lead men to himself. You literally have to deny it straight up. Now, people say, well, we have evolution now. No. Even with evolution, that only does is assuage the guilt you have inside for denying natural revelation. Let's read on. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that, what? They are without excuse. Mankind that goes to hell can't point a finger to God and said, you never told me anything about this. They are guilty in a court of law. 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So if you run towards the darkness, you continue to run towards the darkness. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God has given them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of woman, burning their lust towards one another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then it goes down to the other list of things that are the fallout of turning your back on God. The list is extensive. All you have to do is look at that list and look at our cultural issues in America today, and they are one in virtually the same. But the point is, when a people or an individual turns towards darkness instead of light, searches out darkness instead of light, God will give it to them. And the Romans were no different. They had a bitter taste of their own gods, so they searched for others. We knew that their government, the Jewish government, was broken with Herod. We've seen how the emperors of Rome, it doesn't matter which one you pick, they had issues. Most ended up being murdered or poisoned. But the new foreign Roman gods that were literally, the Greeks started the process of combining and selecting attributes to kind of engender positive feelings among the people that they conquered. But two of them that really took off in the Roman Empire started in the place called Phrygia in central Turkey. Now, what do we know about Phrygia? We've talked about the Phrygian cap and Phrygians before. What? Sister? What? Say again. It's cold in Phrygia. Actually, only in the winter, because it is in the mountains, but it gets very hot in the summer and very dry. Okay, but we talked about the Phrygians before, didn't we? With the Phrygian cap, the little funky red hat I wore, right? And when you were a slave and you were given your freedom, you got a funky little red hat. So everybody now knows you different. You are no longer a slave. I kind of look at the funky little red hat. Every Christian has read that I'm not a slave anymore. Not a slave to sin anyway. I'm a servant of God. But that red is the blood of Christ that marks every believer. So the Phrygian cap, because these people were never conquered, they liked freedom. It's in the army's crest, the Senate's crest. Even on Victory and Liberty, she wears a little Phrygian cap. And even, how many of you have Morgan silver dollars at your house? If you ever take a look at the woman, what is she wearing? A Phrygian cap. The point is America has been married with the Phrygian cap for a long time because of the positive attributes of the Phrygian people. But godless people act like godless people. One of the gods they worshipped was Mithras. Mithras, we literally know written artifacts of what they believed and how they believed exist today. They literally worshipped underground. This is a Mithraeum. There are thousands of these all over the empire. Some people estimate there were over 680 in Rome alone. By the way, ladies, you couldn't go to any of these services. This was strictly a male mystery religion. We do know there were seven levels, almost like Masonic Lodge. You have different degrees. You had to work your way up through. This is another one. This one still has the statue in it with Mithras slaying the sacrificial bull. This one is actually in Rome. But they're all over, and they have this picture. Now let's talk a little bit about Mithras and why this would be a positive faith for people to pick on. Firstly, men only. Women were considered more or less what in the Roman world? Property. So we don't have to bother ourselves with those. Sorry, all right? Particularly proper with the Roman military. It was a mystery religion. No one wrote anything down, and the only way you learned was me being asked to come in to your Mithras, for lack of a better term, clan. You would have to invite me. And the only way I would learn was to go through the 7 initiations. None of it would be written down. Oh, let's go on. Thousands of Mithariums have been seen all over from Britain to Syria. It is estimated that 680 in Rome alone, all were built underground. Thousands of images of Mithras have been discovered. Some of the most common ones are his birth from a rock. He literally was born from the earth itself. The bull sacrifice scene, he had an association with the sun, the stars, and many scholars believe the movement of the stars and what's the 12? Zodiac. They believed in a kind of zodiac kind of way of predicting the future. And he had some interesting animals that are associated with him, snakes, dogs, and scorpions. So this is the birth from the rock scene that's been found multiple times. The idea of space and time and the stars, and specifically the sun god, you'll see a little later, is noted. Also, there are scenes of Atlas. Now, what does Atlas hold up? The earth. But Atlas didn't come from nowhere. Atlas, it was a Greek god that held the earth, but Mithras had associations with Atlas. Snakes were important. This is also an egg, but that's a drawing from a relief. But here, you can see Mithras slaughtering the bull. These are scenes of Mithras, both in heaven with the sun god, down at the earth, and doing obeisance, basically, to the sun god. These are actual pieces of art that were taken from Mithariums throughout the world. Literally, the Roman legion wanted the power to rule the earth, and Mithras was one of those they were willing to do obeisance to, so they may. How many people today want their chosen lifestyle to be endorsed by their religion? We see a battle of this today very greatly, don't we? Homosexual lifestyle, and they literally, we have people in Canada, Christians, pastors, that have been arrested because they just preach out of the Word of God. In Canada, for crying out loud. There are laws that are going to try to force churches and others to not hold to God's standards. Another one that came out of the same area was the Roman god Cybele. It was another mystery religion, and she was worshipped in a Mithraeum close to city centers. They were already built in city centers because one of the things she was the patron of was the safety of the city and the walls of the city. She always arrives in a chariot pulled by lions with Attis, her consort. Let's say you're a 57-year-old woman and you want to date a 20-year-old man. What would they call you? They have a name. What, a gold digger? No, that's the 20-year-old trying to get the older lady's money. All right. What do they call her? A cougar. You might call her the first cougar. I'm just saying. This is what the stuff, okay? She was the first. We talked about the man-only religion. She was also called several other things. Her followers were characterized by wine consumption as well as immoral parties and events. Her rise in Rome came during the Second War with the Carthaginians, about 200 BC. During Augustus's reign, 1 week in March was dedicated to her honor with processions, plays, chariot races. She was portrayed as the protector of Roman cities and the empire as a whole. She was associated with lions, forests. How many of you like violets? It just so happened it was Cybele's flower. By the way, That's in Trafalgar Square in England, a statue that was built to her. This is an actual Roman bronze that still exists. This was found in Anatolia. But notice, she's here with Attis, the sun god, the moon god, and the lions that are pulling her. Also, here's Attis. She's again in her chariot. She has four lions here. All right. So she was the defender of cities. In a military battle, you would want the defender of the city on your side. But she was worshipped throughout the empire. So we have Phrygia, the center of two of them, and Alexandria is the center of a couple more. Name some of the Egyptian gods you may know. Anybody? Who said Isis? Brother, what are you doing? We're, you know, studying those evil people. But Isis is important. Cleopatra literally believed, and we're not talking, I know, because of political stuff. She literally thought she was Isis incarnate. Similar to George Patton, literally was believed in reincarnation. He wrote about it extensively and thought he literally was going down through time fighting as a warrior, place after place after place. That's not legend. He wrote about it himself. The point is, there are people who believe other things. But let's, in Alexandria, the breeding ground of the community knowledge of the human race, two things rose up. Isis became a god that was more than what the Egyptians originally thought of her. Ancient Egyptian goddess that watches over the dead and children. She was the god of little children. Part of that has to do with children died. Part of the reason the average age of a person's life during ancient times had little to do with people who couldn't live to 80 years old. It had a lot to do with how many children died in young, as young children. So she was the protector of children, as well as those who were escorted from the dead. Through magic, she resurrected her brother and husband Osiris. I didn't miswrite that. In Egyptian culture, marrying your brother was a common occurrence. Part of the reason for all the genetic errors and other things that they had. But the point is, her brother died and she resurrected him through magic. And her son Horus was her son. Horus was her son. The center of worship was on the island of Philae, located at the center of the Nile River. Temples to Isis were constructed literally throughout the empire. Even today, neo-pagans worship Isis and attempt to practice her dark magic. How many of you want to live forever? No, I mean live forever. I want to live forever. Hopefully all of you want to raise your hand and say, I want to live forever. It is literally why we defend our lives. Unsaved people want to live forever, though they don't tell you. They want to live forever. She was known for her resurrection of Osiris. That alone would be a positive thing for people to start worshiping her. And if Satan was involved just as much as God was in preparing the world for the coming of his son, if I can give a false message of resurrection, I have a positive thing. Are there false religions today that get in the way? Even today, neo-pagans worship Isis and attempt to practice her dark magic. The Bible in the New Testament has many inferences, and the Old, against those that there are powers that people leverage for their own good, actually for their own ill, that are not things to be done. Egyptian magic is one of those things. These are just drawings, summation drawings of Osiris, always kind of colored green, Isis, and Horus. Horus is the one that looks like a falcon. Here you have Isis as the winged god overseeing the passage of the dead as they're being prepared. By the way, this is also Isis involved in the process of the embalming process itself. She has a tendency to use rattles. She's always presented with something in her hand, rattles. Now, how many of you have ever been to a ultra-modern church service where the music is about 5 times louder than it should be, heavy with drums, all sorts of different kinds of instruments, and you can't make out a single word that they're trying to sing? That is not an uncommon thing for places such as an ISIS situation. Loud music that stops you from thinking and drives you towards feeling is really not a good thing. Anyway, these are ISIS temples from across. This one is in England, and that one is in Greece. They would look like this. That's just a reconstruction. They would be painted bright colors, and the priests would come out. And just so happens, this is a picture of Isis resurrecting. This is a Greek portrayal of Isis resurrecting Osiris as she has the snake. Just so happens, snakes in the ancient world had the powers of magic and the powers of resurrection. So when you see that snake on the medical thing and all this other stuff, it goes all the way back. Oh, and also notice what Osiris has on his head. Just for information's sake. Now, this is the island of Philae in the late 1800s. This is a painting of what it looked like to the artist while he did it. The Aswan High Dam literally flooded this island. And all the nations across the world put in money to take this whole complex apart stone by stone and put it on another island so it wouldn't be destroyed. Where the island of Philae is under about 300 feet of water at the moment. But the point is that the world cared enough to save it someplace else. Now, one of her musical instruments, remember the rattle? In Roman world, that would have been called a sistrum, all right? And it even is on coins. This is Hadrian, and he put Isis on the back of his coin, and she has in her hand a sistrum. The SC literally means approved for making of money. It's approved for distribution. SC says that the Senate of Rome approved these coinage. The other is a god called Serapis, and you could literally say Alexander the Great created him. Alexander the Great liked worshiping at other centers. Remember, he took Tyre because he couldn't worship the god Hercules. Other places, when they didn't let him come in to worship their god, he took the city and did it anyway. Literally, the cult was created and promulgated mostly by Ptolemy I. His intent was to unify Greeks and Egyptians. Lots of people changed their gods to fit their political situation. Case in point, the Catholic Church, does it support abortion or not? The official position on paper of the Catholic Church is they do not support abortion. But how many politicians claim Catholicism but yet support abortion? Patron god of Alexandria associated with abundance and resurrection. Attributes taken from Greek mythology and Egyptian trappings added. Literally, they threw certain of the Greek gods into the blender, certain of the Egyptian gods into the blender, and pushed frappe. And what came out was Serapis. Took on the chthonic or earthly characteristics of Zeus, Hades, Osiris, and other lesser gods. Worshipped in structures called serapiums. Remember I showed you the temple with the doors that automatically opened when they started the fire? Remember that it was hydraulics, okay? Actually, it was pneumatics, actually, that caused it. But they start the sacrificial fire. It heats up the air and the rod going down into the sealed vessel, and it literally drives the doors open because of the fire. Hotter the fire, the faster the doors open. That was on Alexandria's Serapium. Serapis was also made into Roman coinage, All right, and this is what he looks like. He always has a modius on his head, which is the measurement of wheat. He literally, because he was a god of abundance and of resurrection, wheat was very important. We'll talk a little later on when we get into Acts how important food was and how hard it was. Literally, for the poor of the city of Rome, 50% of every dollar that they earned kept them alive. And here's some other pictures. Remember, he took certain attributes of Hades. He had a staff, and instead of having the trident of Neptune, it was two forks. They're broken off here. The modius on top of his head, and the three-headed dog. Who guards the gates of Hades? What? Cerberus. And who is Cerberus but the three-headed dog? So who controls the gates of Hades? Serapis. Who can let you out? Serapis. All right? These seem corny to us. But to the Roman world, it wasn't corny at all. Many of our missionaries today come up against weird ideas like this, and those people are willing to die for their false beliefs. Now, these are serapiums. They were very, very large and extensive structures throughout the Roman Empire. Now, most countries put their gods, at least in the ancient world, they would put their gods on their currency. Why do you think they'd do that? Might as well fuse them together, okay? What else? Anybody? Right. It's one way to force people. It even made the Jews, the temple shekel was a Tyrian shekel, which had Hercules on the back. And they chose that coin simply because it was the purest silver coin available. They didn't care about Hercules being on the back. They cared more about the purity of the silver inside. Seems kind of screwy to me, but that was the choice that the leaders made. Now, how many of you have actually seen a widow's mite? Anybody? Some of you have. I'm going to hand two widow's mites around, and some Roman coins. Maybe everybody won't be able to see, but this is a list of the Roman coins denominations. This is a widow's mite. Here's a widow's mite. Now, we do not know exactly what is a mite and what is a farthing. But the prutas were very, very plain. Those were made usually by governors. They literally had a strip of copper. They would break off a piece and stamp it. How would you like your money just kind of broken off and stamped? All right? And then you have the leptons, which are these. Most scholars believe that the widow's mite and the farthing are virtually the same thing, and they are small coins that were put out by the governor. Literally, when I was a young Christian, Bible scholars would literally say, that Pontius Pilate never existed. Never existed. Because they never found his name anywhere. Until when they were doing work at Caesarea, they found some stones that were used to rebuild one of the theaters, and lo and behold, the governor's name is written on a stone. And pretty much his period of rule. More than that, at this point, we literally know the coins that he had in his six-year rule in Jerusalem. Pontius Pilate. Literally, in my lifetime, we've gone from, he didn't exist, to, oh my, I guess he did. I guess he did. Now, the as is the standard coin of the Roman Empire. You might call it the Roman dollar, for lack of a better term. The Roman dollar. What do the S and C stand for? Approved by the Senate. Right. So here you have The seme was worth one half of an as, and it just so happens that these were worth much less, a quarter of an as, and all the way down to an eighth of an as. So you could literally say, for lack of a better term, this is a nickel, this is a dime, this is a 50-cent piece, and that's a dollar. The DuPontis was two ases. This is Nero. He's down here again, semi-handsome, pudgy self. When you see pictures of Nero as thin, he was always more husky, as best as we can denote, by his coinage. Even as a young man, two asses. A sesterces is a common one, especially in the early empire. They measured a person's wealth by how many sesterces they had. And a sesterces is worth four asses. A quinarius, these you'll notice, it looks rather older in time because the quinarius was only used during the Republic period. The denarii, okay, in effect the day's wages for certain skills, a skilled farmhand and others, that is here. This is Julius Caesar. And then the aureus quinarius, this is Augustus, and they're made out of gold, the only coins that are made out of gold. This is smaller than a dime, and this is about the size of a dime, an aureus, and this is Brutus, the guy who killed Julius Caesar, and we've seen this one before, the Ides of March, and that's the Phrygian cap. That's the freedom of the empire from the tyrant Julius Caesar. But those are the coins that would have been rattling around in the pockets of people. It just so happens I have brought three coins. And they ought to be kept together. They don't have to be. But one is Vespasian. The other one is Titus. And the other one is Domitian. Remember, I told you that, let you hand those around. Those are the real deal. They are available for, in good condition, for about $300 to $400 a piece. The key is that just like these people put their gods on the back of their coins, in the United States, and it's very important for us to know, when was the first time that you see "In God We Trust" on any American coinage? "In God We Trust." Anybody? What? Actually, the first time was in 1864, in depths of the Civil War, and they wanted to put out 2 cent, they actually had 2 cent and 3 cent pennies, as well as a penny, one cent penny, 2 cent penny, and a 3 cent penny. 3 cents never took off, but they used these for postage. And it just so happens, "In God We Trust." That was the first phrase, the first time American money had "In God We Trust" on it. It has now been on, you look at pennies, it's there. You look at $100 bills, it's there. So when they say, there's some people that claim the 1940s, but this is the actual first occurrence. I have one of these in my collection. Now, Brother Karch asked, well, how in the world did they pick who was going to be the next emperor? Rome had a real problem. For you to become great and powerful, you ended up not spending much time at home. And because of medical situations, male fertility wasn't the best. Lead pipes, using lead compounds to sweeten your wine, didn't help any of it. Literally, Augustus, he lived to old age. Tiberius was, he died probably of chemical poisoning. Caligula ended up being murdered by the Praetorian Guard. Claudius was poisoned by his own wife. And Nero committed suicide. But how did you pick who was going to be the next person? Well, it just so happens, this is a family tree of the emperors. You have Gaius Julius Caesar here, and everybody wanted to claim some kind of relationship to his family. Julius Caesar had no children. Well, he did with Cleopatra, but none with his Roman wife. And so he adopted Octavius, who would become Augustus. He literally, when Octavian was an adult, picked him to become the new emperor and adopted him. Let's move on. Tiberius, it just so happens, Tiberius was in the family tree, okay, and was a descendant of Augustus, and so, but he wasn't a descendant of Augustus, but he was in the same family tree, and he too was adopted and became emperor. Well, it just so happens, Tiberius adopted Caligula, actually adopted Caligula's father, because Germanicus was supposed to be the emperor. He got killed in battle, and that meant his son of choice was picked. Caligula became the emperor. Just so happens he was murdered by the Praetorian Guard, and Claudius, though he is a descendant in a remote way back to Julius Caesar, was picked by the Praetorian Guard to be the emperor. He literally was hiding under his bed when the Praetorian Guard broke in, thinking he was going to be the next person to die. There's an interesting painting that portrays the situation. Here he is hiding, the Praetorian Guard marching in with all their regalia of being soldiers and their dark black leather clothing, and they kneel at his feet. Interesting turn of history. Claudius is the one that's the primary emperor during the book of Acts. Towards the end, Claudius is replaced after his poisoning by Nero. But literally, time and time again, the person is adopted, is picked for their political connections, how they're accepted by the people of Rome, not whether they're truly competent or not. And that's how the emperors came to be. The point was is to try to stop a war from happening. This melted down when Nero committed suicide after literally being declared as an enemy of the Roman people. Nero committed suicide in June 8th, 68 AD. This is the year of the four emperors. I gave you coins of Vespasian and his two sons. Literally, in a short period of time, Galba, within one day of his suicide, was declared emperor by the Senate. He was murdered by the Praetorian Guard not a few months later. Ortho was declared the emperor. When his troops were beat by Vitellus, he committed suicide. Vitellus, eventually, after Vespasian got Vitellus's troops to turn on him, he was murdered by his own Danube legions, and that made Vespasian the new emperor. It just so happens the whole Roman Empire was involved in the war. Here you have Vespasian's legions. The red parts were up for grabs. You have Vitellus's people here, Ortho's people here over by what is now not Spain, but Portugal, and Spain with Galba there. But literally, inside of about 13 months, from 68 to 69 AD, you literally have killing and dying, wars, civil wars, until Vespasian either buys off the legions or already has their allegiance, and he becomes the emperor of Rome. Now, that ended the Judeo-Claudian family tree, chopped off. Literally, Vespasian had no blood that would tie him back to them at all. In fact, he started his own family tree called the Flavian family tree with Vespasian, Titus, and Domitian. I include them because they're very important for the New Testament and ultimately for Christians as a whole. It just so happens Vespasian had taken siege to Rome in 69 AD. took siege of Jerusalem in 69 AD when Nero committed suicide, and he moved and stopped the siege. He eventually assigned Titus to go finish the job and destroy Jerusalem. Ultimately, his son would come back with all the wealth of Israel, of Jerusalem, all the gold, all the silver, and they would take that money to do several things. He only ruled for about 3 years. He died of natural causes, and his brother Domitian took over. Here you have Vespasian, Titus, and Domitian. Vespasian literally settled down the empire and established the safe transition of power from Titus again to Domitian. So you have, by the Flavians, you have the destruction of Jerusalem, the great Titus Arch that still stands in the Forum today, and inside the Titus Arch you literally have his destruction of Jerusalem and them carrying away of the gold and silver and the menorah, and then ultimately the construction of what historically was called the Flavian Amphitheater. Yes? Time. I got one more slide. Okay. Time. Good. But Domitian, because he wanted to restore the Roman true faith, took the Apostle Paul and dumped him on the island of Patmos, where the last book of the Scriptures, the Revelation, was written. The point is that the Roman emperors were involved all the time, in all turns. And next week, we're going to start, who is Luke? What are the two books? How they're connected? And a perspective on Luke because of his profession and because of inspiration. His writing style is very, very unique. And literally is the closest thing to we have a chronological order in the New Testament. So let's close in a word of prayer. We got people standing outside, and Sandy's told me to stop. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings. Lord, the money, false beliefs, political power and intrigue, they're like brothers and sisters in a family that's all bad. Lord, as we see things in our modern government, we just ask your conviction, your movement of the king's heart. Lord, with the situation in Ukraine and missionaries that we have there and in Belarus, Lord, watch over them. May your hand be with them. Bless their ministries, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.